And it's good to see each one of you. I trust you're wearing your helmet. Remember, the helmet of salvation. The helmet is salvation. Remember, three tenses of salvation. I was saved, if you're born again. I am being saved, growing to be more like Jesus. And I will be saved, glorified, no more sin, totally gone. Salvation. That's the background for where we are tonight. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Some of you are with us not that often, but Hebrews, chapter 13. I want to read the first three verses here. So simple until you have to live it out. Hebrews 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body, in the physical realm. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of closing out a Lord's Day in your house with your people. Thank you for each one who is here. Thank you for reminders that we can bear witness to the world around us, that you, God, are so important, that we want to hear from you, we want to learn from you, we want to receive from you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that you have authority, and thank you that you will show it and continue to show it until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you are Lord. For far too many, that'll be too late. They will confess that, but it will not bring salvation, for the day of salvation will have passed for them. Lord God, thank you that you would teach us tonight what it is to be a Christian and some of the things that show forth that truly we are Christian. You know us, Father. Your Spirit knows what's inside each one of us. And so look within and help us to see ourselves for who we truly are and draw us to you that you again would be glorified. And I pray this in that wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How empty are words without follow-through, was my first line. That was basically one of the last lines that Tim left us with. And not exactly those words, but words without follow-through are meaningless. Words of threat and discipline by parents without follow-through by the parents by way of discipline being punishment, again, are just empty. And show the children after a while that they really don't mean it. They really don't mean it. They promise, they say, but they don't follow through. Parents, we need to be careful of what we say will happen if the children of whatever age do not follow through on what they're asked to do. Don't make a law without the ability to follow through and the willingness to follow through. Words without action are meaningless. Words of endearment without follow through come up empty. Mommy, Daddy, I love you so much. Did you do the chores I asked you to do? Mommy, Daddy, I love you so much. Let's not talk about the other. Again, they become empty after a while. Words from God to us without follow-through would be empty. I love you so much. But God, if you don't follow through with that love, they become empty as well. God makes it quite clear through his word, the Bible. We are told God is love. Follow-through? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, believes in him, believes with a full understanding of what belief is, will not perish, but instead receives eternal life. Words must have follow through. Look at the example we have again of not only God, but for you and I. We are told that we love with a God love, because he first loved us. God follows through. He has demonstrated his love to us. We've taken hold of salvation from him. And with the Holy Spirit then living within, we are able to follow through into love. We can only love God's love with God working inside of us to love. Again, we must be instruments of his and willing. But he wants to work through us that we would love. Only by his Spirit's internal help can we sinners truly love another being? It is now after completing the first 12 chapters, and some of you have not been with us through all 12 chapters, but the 12 chapters of Hebrews have been doctrine and teaching, and it's been warnings about be careful. You are Christians, be careful about throwing it away in the sense of losing out on the assurance that God wants you to have on the basis of not being able to work for God's kingdom as he calls us to do when we are saved. I remind you, salvation gets you out of hell. It's monopoly. Get out of jail free. Far greater than that. Get out of hell. But it's far more than that. We are saved to be living for him. We are saved so that we are his ambassadors, his spokesman, not just a preacher. But everyone who is saved is to be a spokesman for God, to share with the world that I believe is rapidly falling apart in so many ways. Yes, it's always been. They've said it before. We're alive today. I don't recognize this world from the years of growing up that I had. Always been sinners, always been sin. Always been wars and rumors of wars. But things are moving so rapidly. And rapidly against God's kingdom. Here in America, around the world, it's the same. I just got an email thanking me for sending an email to Bippin, my friend in Norway, for her birthday. And as we talk back and forth about spiritual things, Norway and here, she reminds me, what you have there, we have it over here and far more. Again, she's the one who can't get to a good Bible church, apparently, and get a good in-depth message. So she goes online to listen to preachers from America as such. My Norway, a pagan country. And so to recognize again, there's a love that God has for us that saves us and gets us so that we are able to serve him and work for his kingdom. And now after the first 12 chapters of doctrine, it's almost like Paul. I don't believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people do. But after your doctrine comes, okay, live it out. Because of this, live it out. You've got teaching, and then you've got exhortation. Live out. If you say you're a Christian, here's what you're supposed to be doing. And that's where we go here. Chapter 12, verse 28. We looked at that last week, I believe. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom, he's writing to the Hebrews, the ones who have been warned about this and warned about that. But you've received a kingdom because he believes they're saved. Okay, know your salvation. A kingdom which cannot be shaken. Everything down here will shake. Literally earthquakes, but also things just falling apart. Let us respond. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. We are his servants, and to do that with reverence and awe. The choir sung this morning, indescribable. Indescribable. I think of an old gospel song. I haven't words. I guess it's a chorus. I haven't words to tell of my love for Jesus. I just can't describe it, what Jesus means to me, what he's done for me, and how privileged I am to live for him. And I trust you are feeling it more and more, because emotions are important. Emotional Christianity is important. Don't throw it out. We touched on that this morning. I'm not going to spend time on it. F.F. Bruce shares this in his commentary. Our author, the Holy Spirit, through a man, whoever it is, the Hebrews, our author is alive to the ethical implications of Christian doctrine. Ethical implications, how you live as a daddy, as a mommy, as a child, teenager, as an adult, as a worker out in the marketplace, as someone who plays sports, music, travels, whatever. As you live, ethical implications on how we live. And so again, we're reminded, we've seen that in Ephesians, we've seen that throughout the scriptures. You say you're a Christian, salvation must lead to change in your life, or you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Unless your priorities in life are changing, unless your heart for God is changing, unless your burden for sinners is changing, unless you see more and more the goodness of God and how far short we fall, that also increases. You remember my old illustration? The closer you get to the light, the more darkness you see. Remember, you go into a barn, pitch black, you're tired, you want to lie down and sleep. You got a match and you put the match on and you can see, well, it looks not too bad, this hay. Then as light starts to come in the morning, all of a sudden you start to see, hey, it's not as clean as I thought. Reminds me when I went to mow yesterday and got on the mower in the shed, I was met by a 4-inch, 5-inch little critter crawling along the walls. Mouse. I don't like to sleep with mice. I didn't sleep in the shed. I just got on the tractor and we got out as fast as we could once Darren started up for me. But in any case, the more light you see, the closer you get to God, the more you see how unworthy we are and how in need we are. And God, you still love me. You know me and you love me. Help me. Forgive me of those sins. And help me. That's Christianity. Ethical implications. So what do we have here tonight but love to be lived out? Lived out, who are the brethren? Let love of the brethren continue. Who are the brethren? In the Greek, in the original language, there's just two words there. Let love of the brethren continue. There's a few more than two words there. But it's Philadelphia, let it remain. That's basically the Greek. Philadelphia, let it remain. Phileo. Most of you Greek scholars out here, and I'm not joking because most of you know about Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. And that's basically what that word means. Let it remain. Let it continue. Brothers. Who are the brothers? Who are the family? The brothers have the same father. The brothers have the same father. God is not the father of everyone. That's a falsity that I've come in contact with many. Well, God's the father of all. That is not true. God is the creator of all. He is the father of those who are saved. He is the father of those who are born again. He is the father of those who have been adopted into his family. The brothers have the same father. And we all brothers have the same brother in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Wow. And that holds for you sisters as well. It's not sexist, it's generically such, as such as a whole. But the same brother Jesus is our Savior and Lord when we are born again, when we are part of God's family. We have the same father, we have the same brothers. John Calvin reminds us they have same common bond of adoption. And we touched on that this morning, I won't repeat it. But again, it's the family of God. But I also want to remind you what we Christians are like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes this, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, brothers, sisters, brothers and sisters. I was going to look for Nancy Rose. I don't see you here tonight because she has gone out of her way to call me brother, and I call her my sister. She grew up in that church background. Some of you maybe have also. It was somewhat common to me, but my brother, my brother, my brother. Again, consider your calling, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Not many of you were looking in your Bibles. It's there in front of you. What's his name? Newell, in his commentary, sums up those words, and he says, we are a bunch of zeros. By and large, Christians are a bunch of zeros. From the world's perspective, you're losers. I've heard it before. You can't make it in the world. You need a crutch. And I say, yes, I need a crutch. I need God to rely upon. I need Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say that. I need him. But zeros, most. There are some wealthy, there are some powerful who will become Christian. Praise God for that. But by and large, most Christians are zeros, if you please, so that he gets the glory for anything that we are able to accomplish and do, to understand who we are. And when you take all of those zeros and put it together, you begin to understand, if it's lived out properly, the miracle of what God is doing, so that the psalmist writes, Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. When brothers dwell together in unity. To get brothers and sisters in a church to be able to be together. So many churches all around breaking up, divisions. Yes, last week we had a pastor here who apparently is not in that church anymore. How it happened and whatever, I don't know. but the sadness of what goes on. The sadness of what goes on among brethren. I don't have to tell you, some of you in your biological families, the sadness of what has been with brothers and sisters or parents or whoever. And stuff is there. Wow. Wow. To understand Dirk, John shared with me a letter from Dirk's grandfather to Dirk's father about problems in the family and why. How pleasant, how beautiful, how special when God's people truly understand what it is to be saved by God, given mercy by God, and consequently able to show mercy and grace to one another. Again, who are the brethren? They are Philadelphia. They are, second, eternally family. Eternally family. Warren Wiersbe put it this way in his commentary: the deepest kind of fellowship is not based on race or family relationship that is blood and flesh relationship. It is based on the spiritual life we have in Christ. The spiritual life we have in Christ. Back in the second half of the second century AD, a little more than 100 years after Jesus was born, there was a satirist. He was one who wrote a lot of satire. His name was Lucian. And he shared this, Lucian, looking at Christians back then. The relationship among Christians is unusual. It is unusual. They are to regard one another as brothers. That shocked the world. Imagine that. They consider themselves brothers, these Christians. Yes, because it is an eternal family. I don't like to say it, and I hope it isn't true, but by and large, too often in our biological families, death will separate us for eternity if we are born again, and they are not. Death will separate us. Again, talking to my two young men that I met Friday, I mentioned them this morning on the golf course, being able to share once again about family of God and what it is that's supposed to be different. And again, they were so in full agreement as they shared their experience of what they were seeing. In most churches, it's not family the way it's supposed to be. And some of you recall that when I was called to be a pastor, what laid upon my heart, the burden of, what's a church? Paul's writing, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And in most churches, we don't have that. We're learning here. We're learning here what it's like to be a family. We rejoice. We come to showers. We come to weddings together. We come to funerals together. It's not my biological family, but it's my brother or sister in Christ who's experiencing. I want to rejoice with them. I want to cry with them. I want to be with them. Learning what it is to be family. It's an eternal family. Moeller shares in his commentary this concept of brothers and family and eternal family. He says, the concept of brother is revolutionary. It's revolutionary because it goes deeper than our flesh and blood families. Praise God when your flesh and blood families are also saved. And then they're also your eternal family. That's what God would have it to be, I think. I know it's what I want. Your children, your grandchildren. Yes, parents for some of you. For some it's too late. But to understand this brethren here is an eternal family that God has given to us. It starts with, are you wearing the helmet of salvation? Are you saved? Are you right with God? Is it enough for you? Is it enough for you to even stand alone in your family if you're the only one saved? And for some of you, that's the way it is. Is it enough that Jesus is with me and consequently, I'm never alone? I'm never alone. Again, the family of God and what he puts forth. Yes, the Hebrews have come to Jesus. Again, one of the reasons they were thinking of leaving was because life was tough. Again, they were being rejected by the world around them. Some of them were losing their jobs and so forth. It was tough. It was getting lonely for them. For many of them also, it was not only the world that was rejecting them, but their own flesh and blood. It was costing them to take a stand for Jesus Christ. But what else is new? That's what Jesus said was going to happen. That's what Jesus said has to happen. It has to happen. Either you are for me or against me. And we need to understand, we're not to seek this out as martyrs. On the other hand, we are not to avoid this due to compromise and water down our commitment to God and let the unbelievers run our lives so that we have peace in the home. We are answerable to God. And sometimes, far too often, that's going to cause division in the home or wherever you may be. Who are the brothers? They are those with the same father. They are those who have the same brother in Jesus Christ. And it's an eternal family that God has given to us. And this is based upon true biblical doctrine. This is not a Pastor John idea or just because he's hung up on this. I just read the word and what do I see? 1 John 3:14, I read it to you. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. He's lost. He's outside of it. If we do not enjoy being with believers, we better check ourselves. Am I really saved? If I don't enjoy being in church, if you please, to some extent, what do you think heaven's going to be like when we praise God and join the angels who do it now perfectly? Yes. 1 Peter 2:22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You purify your souls to please God, but you purify your souls so that you can truly love one another. Again, 1 Peter 2:22, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently, with zeal, fervently love one another from the heart. From the heart. Again, we can't do that without God's working within us. To understand, my brothers and sisters, I don't have anything else in common with you. Well, I've said Diana and I have a lot not in common. The city boy with the country girl. The city boy who likes guitar music. The girl who likes symphonies and stuff like that. So many other ways we are way different. 51 years later, I'm learning more and more. And I love her more and more. And I believe she loves me. Come on, Di. Nod. Thank you. No, I don't mind putting her on the spot. But to realize again what we have most in common, a love for Jesus Christ and a willingness to serve. And the other things you can learn to adjust and get along with, or adjust and do without, and to do without. So thank you, Sally, for inviting me to play some games with you some night. Board games. I'm sorry, Brian and Jessica. I'm sorry, but I may wind up there one of your game nights. It's okay. Thank you. Because I like to play games. We're different. Jesus is what bonds family together more than race, nationality, human interests, or what have you. It should be the reality of, how'd you meet Jesus? Again, with the two boys this morning, or yesterday on the golf, Friday on the golf course. How'd you come to know Jesus? And they were more than willing to share. And as we talked, though I talked about that this morning, I'll let it go. But again, John Calvin, we can only be Christians if we are brethren. We can only be Christians if we're brethren. We can only be Christians if we're in the same family. Because if I'm in God's family and you're not, or you don't like me as a brother, there's a problem. Because God likes me. I'm his child. And God likes you. We need to learn once again. Who are the brethren? All those who have been washed in the blood, all those who are born again, the family of God, truly born again according to God's methodology and God's way. Again, we can't barter with God. We can't come up with our own. God, you have to accept me. I'm willing to accept this part of you, but not, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. I come to him. Who were the brethren. Okay, one more point. It is a practical love. It's a practical love that we see here. It's to be all-encompassing. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. 1 John 3, again, our text, let love of the brethren, the family of God, let it continue. 1 John 3, verse 16, we know love by this. Oh, how can I find out what love is? Hollywood's not going to teach me. What's love all about? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. The cross, he demonstrated his love. While we were sinners, he died for me. And we ought to. Ought to is a responsibility. It's a debt. That word is a debt. I ought to. I have a debt to my brothers and sisters in Christ, as do you if you are also saved. Again, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It has been easily said, sometimes it's easier to die for someone rather than to live for someone. Die for them, okay, I show you I love you because I died for you, and now I'm done with you. I'm dead. But to live with some of you, I'd rather die. No, again, you hear what he's saying here. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, then how does the love of God abide in him? If you can't love your brother, seeing needs and opportunities to help, and you're not willing, how then does the love of God live in you? Little children, let us not love with word. We talked about that in our introduction. Word without follow through. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but indeed in truth. Indeed in truth. There's no room for pettiness, holding grudges. There's no room for aloofness to one another, avoiding one another. I've read too many times of brothers, physical brothers, in the same church who believe that they are both Christians, and one sits there, and one sits there, and this one goes out that door, and that one goes out that door, and never the twain shall meet. Definitely not in church, and not at home either, because they have animosity toward. I've read too many accounts of true situations like that. How does the love of God live within you? Is what God is saying. Something, I want to go Shakespearean, something is rotten in Denmark. Rotten in Denmark with something like that. It's to be all-encompassing, a love for the brethren. It is to be shown through hospitality. That's an interesting word, hospitality, here. Hospitality, the word itself is philoxenia. Philo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Philo, that kind of love. Xenia is the love of strangers. The love of strangers is here. Hospitality, translated in our Bibles, is the love of strangers. Who are the strangers? They're ones we don't know, even. To love strangers. Do not neglect to show hospitality, the love of strangers, to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, even back in the early days of the church, there were warnings about, watch out, you may be taken advantage of. I've been taken advantage of. I can remember a family I met on visitation. Professed to be Christians and whatnot. Shared the gospel with them. And they were struggling. Could you lend me some money to pay Souder? They lived in the trailer park down by Souder. I've got a bill there. Can you just help me for a little while? Well, they've moved away, and I've never seen them since, and I've never had the $300 or whatever that I put out for them. I haven't seen a penny of it. I sort of had an address where they moved to in Ephrata, and it's a house that's half under construction. I haven't stopped in yet. It's been under construction for many years, half of it. Apparently, the people live on half of it, and I see cars there once in a while. I just wanted to say, how are you guys doing? Do you remember me? Maybe someday I will. You can be taken advantage of. It has been happened to me on other occasions as well. And so back then, the didache, I looked it up, how to pronounce it at least 3-4 times because I kept forgetting, but the didache, that was a writing for the early Christians with instructions on how to live ethically as early Christians. And it said this, I quote from it, "Let every apostle who comes to you be received as the Lord." It's an apostle, not just the 12 apostles, but an apostle is one sent. They come to your door. They profess that they're saved and so forth. Let every apostle who comes to you be received as the Lord, as if it was Jesus himself. But he must not stay more than one day or two, if absolutely necessary. If he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. And then an apostle, he's a false prophet. And when an apostle leaves you, let him take nothing but a loaf of bread until he reaches further lodging for the night. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. They had warnings back then because they were being taken, people who pretended to be so that they get a meal or a night's sleep. But we're wolves in sheep's clothing. Inns back then, Motel 6 wasn't there, or Holiday Inn or anything else. And a lot of the inns were very expensive and had bad reputations. Hey, woman, you want to get raped? Try one of those inns. Maybe it can be arranged for you. You want to be robbed? Hey. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, even you guys were not safe from rape and so forth. That's vulgar. That was real. So when they were traveling, where would they stay? If they were believers or pretending to be believers, Christians will take you in for a night or two, but not three. Again, there were warnings. In 3 John, verses 5 to 8, we have some word here about Gaius. 3 John 5 to 8. Let me read. Beloved, well, it starts out, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, who are the brethren, other Christians, or pretend to be at least, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, that is the non-believers, not just non-Jews, but the non-believers. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Wow, strangers, even strangers. I can remember many times in my house, they were strangers to me. My parents either knew them or knew of them. But many times I gave up my bedroom for a night, a week. Sometimes it could be for a month or more. Missionaries, traveling speakers, immigrants from Norway needing a place to stay. As I came over here, my papa would sign up to be on the books for him or them. Sometimes we had families come and stay with us for a while. And he would be responsible financially for some of these that he would step out on. Most of those, well, I don't think any of them were total strangers. But ones coming over from Norway who were family of family or friends or whatever. And I grew up with that. That was normal for me. Someone else got to meet many missionaries and various ones, preachers and other people who just love Jesus. I don't know of any who falsely said they loved Jesus but didn't, that I grew up with as such. But it was part of our normal home to open up our home for people. Again, with persecutions, back here, the Hebrews and the context, they left so much to follow Jesus Christ, and they were in need. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The Bible is clear about a work ethic. If people won't work, they shouldn't eat. Some are not able to work physically, or maybe even emotionally or mentally. But be careful of freeloaders. The Bible is always clear of that. I think his name was Tool. I can't remember him, but he was from Norway. And I remember conversations I had with him. He was a student at Trinity for a while, him and Olav. I think it was Ola Gerhardt, I think was his last name, I'm not sure. But I can remember Tool and talking to him, and he was convinced that you should be able to, because he was going to be a preacher of the gospel, to go to basically any home and get all the food he wanted or whatever. And I just looked at him, and I had a lot of problems with him and where his theology was coming from and the way he lived. So there are those who are phonies and those who take advantage of and misuse the word. But there's also love of the brethren. Do not neglect to show hospitality. As a matter of fact, you may even, without knowing it, entertain and take care of an angel. Scripture is full of that. Abraham in Genesis 18, Lot in Sodom, Gideon in Judges 6, Manoah there in Judges 13, who were visited by angels. Most of you know I was part of the Free Church for years. Actually, my credentials are still held with the Free Church. They had a magazine, I don't know if they still do, it was called the Evangelical Beacon, which would come out, I think, on a monthly basis. I don't remember anymore. It's been, almost 40 years since I've been out of the Free Church. But I shared this 15 years ago. I'd like to read it. Stranger at the Door by Colleen Reese wrote in and a testimony. It was a bitter night. The snow had pelted the country. During the day now, it swirled about with every gust of wind. The porch of the old house was covered with a thick carpet of white, and I stood high in the water bucket. Inside, the youngest child lay sick. The doctor had come early in the day, fighting his way through the winter storm. "Just be sure the baby stays warm," he instructed. "The sickness should run its course in a few days." He measured medicine into a small bottle. "Give this if needed." Then he was gone, anxious to get back over the 5 miles of clogged roads before dark. For a time, there was quiet as the baby slept. Mrs. Trevor, the mother, prepared the evening meal while her husband and the older boys struggled to the barn and settled the animals for the night. "Phew," Dad exclaimed. "It's really a howler." Red-faced from the cold, he and the boys burst into the house, bringing with them the pungent smell of animals and shaking snow on the spotless linoleum. They quickly cleaned up and gathered around the table for a hot supper made even more welcome by the chaos outside. "We have a lot to be thankful for, Mr. Trevor," the father said. "Let's return thanks to God." All heads bowed. "We thank you, dear Father, for this your bounty. We thank you for your presence and for your loving care. Bless us all in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen." Amens echoed around the table. The family loaded their plates. Happy conversation. And then there was a hoarse cry from around the corner. Mom picked up the flushed baby, concern shadowing her pleasant face. "Why, this child is burning up." "Anything we can do?" Bill, one of the brothers, shoved back his chair and went around the table to his mother's table. "I don't think so. I'll sponge her off." "Shall I ride for the doctor?" he said. On a night like this, yet he would go if needed and get through if anyone could. "No, the doctor left medicine. He couldn't do any more if he were here." "Ma's a good nurse," Dad said. "The baby will be all right." Mr. Trevor's simple statement brought some reassurance. She was a good nurse, Mom. With so many children, she had to be. The younger children cleared the table, washed and dried the dishes, put them away. There was little time for doing nothing. Everyone had jobs. As the hands of the clock crept slowly around their course, the storm increased. "What was that?" Bill said. Bill, the oldest son. No one in his right mind would be out on a night like this. He crossed to the heavy door, shoving it wide, letting in a blast of night air. A stranger stood on the porch. Come in, man," Bill motioned the stranger inside. "What are you doing out on a night like this?" A slight smile crossed the face of the stranger. "I wonder, might I have something to eat?" "Of course. Will your horse need caring for?" "I have no horse." "You're on foot?" "What manner of man would be without a horse," he wondered, "in the middle of a night blizzard?" They fed him. A glass of milk, some sweet pickle relish, what remained of supper, cornbread. "I'm sorry it isn't more," one of them told him. Her honest eyes looked into his. "It's all we have." The baby cried. He turned toward the corner. "The baby's sick," someone said, "but Ma's a good nurse." The stranger stopped with his fork almost to his lips. "The baby will be fine tomorrow." Mom looked up, caught by the assurance in his voice, not wanting to embarrass the stranger by watching him eat. Bill, the oldest brother, and the other boys continued what they were doing. The stranger finished. "Thank you for the food." There was simplicity, even dignity in the way he spoke. "I'll be going now." Before they could do more than stare, the stranger was into his coat and out the door. "Bill, stop him," Father commanded. "A man can't stay overnight. The man can stay overnight. No one should be out." Bill ran to the door, flung it wide. "Come back and stay with us," he shouted. There was no answer. Bill called again. "Mister, we have room for you to stay." "What is it, son? Where's the stranger?" "He's gone. Gone. He'll freeze. Go after him and bring him back." "I can't. Come out here." He opened the door again. His father and the other boys followed his pointing finger. "Look, look, the porch, the steps, the front yard." The snow was unbroken. There were no footprints crossing the white expanse. They looked some more. They looked some more. They couldn't find any footsteps. "Ma says, come quick." The family rushed inside. "Is the baby worse?" "No," Mother answered. "The fever was broken. She's sleeping naturally. He said the baby will be fine tomorrow." "But who was he? Where did he Where did he go? I don't know, Dad. Mr. Trevor started to shake his own head and stopped. He crossed to the hearth where the big Bible always lay. He opened up to Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. I do not know that it was an angel. I do know there is no man who does not leave tracks in the snow. At the end of the article, it says, more than 60 years have passed. Excuse me. This was written in 87. More than 60 years have passed since the incident occurred. Three generations have heard the story and speculated. Bill, the eldest son in the story, was my father. Yeah, my tears come. The reality of God and his goodness, I don't know either if it was an angel or just a nice story. But no man walks out in the snow without immediate. Snow can come and cover them over without tracks. Some of you heard me say it a number of times. I've never met an angel that I know. But I was dating a girl in Connecticut and driving home in the middle of the night through New York City. And I fell asleep in the car. I was the only one on the highway that I knew of. I there were no cars around. I thought I was safe. And I started to slide 2, 3, 4 lanes over there as you come down in the bottom of, it's on the Brooklyn, Queens side of it, of the highway. And all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, I heard a horn blaring. And it shook me. And then the heart started pounding. The adrenaline came. And I made it back to Staten Island another half an hour away or so. I don't know if that was an angel. All I know is what the Bible says, that angels are around more than we realize. And I'm simple enough, foolish enough to believe that God can and does do whatever he does, and miracles still happen. And the warning is there. You don't know. You don't know. So some of the strangers you reach out to help may be angels unawares. Wow. What an emotional pastor we have. I praise God that he still works in my heart and that there's still emotions available. It's there. No tracks in the snow. Hospitality is not to be neglected. Al Mohler, again, in his commentary, shares this. The Mormons and the Muslims have a lot to teach us Christians on hospitality. The Mormons, cult. Muslims, false religion. But somehow they have gotten in their head about hospitality. What's this? The box comes from Cincinnati, Ohio. It was given to me by a family that I visited back in Sussex, New Jersey. They happen to be Muslims. I don't carve wood, but some precious knives are in here. This was a gift from the Muslims to me. I can remember being in their home a number of times, sharing Jesus Christ with them. I can remember one time when I was sitting there at night, and it was after supper, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and in comes the son, who lived down below in Jersey. It was also apparently the first day or night of Ramadan, and I was oblivious to Ramadan and the first night. But the son looked at me and realized, who is this basically infidel, and what is he doing in our house tonight? Again, Dad said, he's okay. He's okay. Hospitality was shown to me. We Christians need to learn more that our homes are not our homes if we have homes or if we're renting homes or wherever we are. Our cars are not our cars if we have them. We are stewards of what God has allowed us to have, and they are to be used for him. Do not neglect to show hospitality. That's practical implications of the gospel and what it is to be brethren in Christ. Love of the brethren, let it continue. And again, hospitality to strangers as we would reach out. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Elders in the church, it is a trustworthy statement. Qualifications, Verse 2, an overseer must be above reproach, good reputation. People are going to throw mud at you. Make sure it doesn't stick. That's what I was taught in seminary. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. Hospitable leaders. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Again, requirements set forth here for overseers. 1:8, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, etc. Hospitable. It's a requirement for leadership in the church to be hospitable. Our homes are to be open homes as such. Wait a second. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent, on fire in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's for everyone. Everyone who is a brother, everyone who is born again, is to be practicing hospitality. Our homes are to be open and available. It's not that you put a gourmet meal together. Some of us maybe can perform it as well as have money to do it. But if it's a peanut butter jelly sandwich and a glass of water, whatever it is, it's the love response and it's the reaching out that the scripture is talking about a lot more than what you serve. And lest they compare my home with someone else and my cooking abilities with another's cooking, it's not there. It's not there. But again, it's what the Word of God says we're to be doing. We're to be doing. Actually, in the list of 1 Timothy 5:10, where the list of what widows are you to take care of as a church financially? Well, it's widows, is it the old King James, who are widows indeed, truly widows. What does that mean? One of the things that shows that they're widows indeed is they're prayer warriors and they show hospitality. Oh, it's to be something we do. Practical love to be all-encompassing to all the brethren, but then reaching out to strangers and others, showing hospitality, and to those who are suffering is another part there in Hebrews chapter 13. Ill-treated, suffering. Remember those. The prisoners, as those in prison with them. Prisoners. I can't get out of the Old Testament without seeing God's concern for orphans, widows, and prisoners. Orphans, widows, and prisoners. God has a special compassion for those. And again, in context, widows indeed, in understanding that. Again, prisoners back then had to supply food for themselves. It wasn't the people, the government, that put you in jail that gave you a bed, bars, but 3 meals a day. You had to have food supplied in prison for their faith, but it also may be for crimes. I've got a letter on my desk again from someone I write down to Florida. I don't know how he got my name and whatever. He professes he's a Christian and this and that. And yes, he wanted money for shoes. I wrote him back and shared and gave him no money for his shoes. I've been taken before on that. But trying to reach out again, just to share the love of Jesus. How genuine is he? Some of you know of a family that came here for a while that lives right down the street. And he was in jail. And many of you gave of yourselves with your energy and effort to help them and whatnot. And he poured out his heart. I'm not the Christian I should be. I'm not the husband I should be. But I want to grow. I want to change. We haven't seen him since. It's about time for me to go back and say, hi, how are you doing? And where are you at with Jesus? And so forth. But again, the Word of God makes clear we're to be looking for ways in which we can reach out with His love. And a love from Jesus to us, and of course we're so worthy of God's love, aren't we? Well, these others may not be worthy of our love either. But because we've been loved by God, that should cause us to reach out and to want to help others as well. Yes, even the prisoners, to reach out for them. As if, notice the language there, as though in prison with them. That goes back to what drove me when I tried to understand what a church is. You feel with them. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. You're to feel with them, to be a part of them. John MacArthur writes in his commentary here, one of the surest cures for self-pity, woe is me and life is so tough on me and I have it so bad and everyone else has it so much better. One of the greatest cures for self-pity is loving service. Wow. Reach out and help someone else. And maybe you won't feel so badly about what happens in your life, is what he's saying. Remember George Washington, Diana's grandfather, the missionary, again from his files. A poor mother on a mountain farm met my visit by bursting into tears, saying, "Oh, somehow I felt you would come today." Then she told me things which brought tears to my eyes, but they were beyond my wisdom to solve. I did not know what to say. At length, she surprised me by saying, "You have settled my problem so nicely. You have given me just the help I needed." Then I knew it was sympathy or a listening ear, not wisdom, she needed. Someone to care. Someone to care. Yes. Reach out. A visit, a listening ear. Sometimes it's practical help. I refer to some of you who have reached out to others that way, many of you who have done that. Even just to pray. Just to pray. Some of you know of Edith Schaefer. This was in our Daily Bread article. Francis Schaefer touched my heart greatly. Some of you are familiar with Le Bris Fellowship that he started over there. Is it in Switzerland? I can't remember, in the Alps. But where a lot of intellectuals would stop in, and he was great in his theology and his apologetics. And he would sit and converse with them about the philosophies of the day and this and that, pointing them to Jesus Christ. Well, Edith Schaefer herself, his wife, was quite the writer, and she has a book which was called Hidden Art. And she shares in that book there, she shares, occasionally vagrants, paupers, would wander into Le Bris. I quote, "May I have a cup of coffee, ma'am, and maybe some bread?" Edith would invite him to sit down, then go in to prepare a tray of food fit for a king. Steaming soup and thick sandwiches, piece of bread, steaming soup and thick sandwiches cut and arranged artfully on a plate with garnishes. The children would make a tiny bouquet, and if it was dusk, they would add a candle. In amazement, the man would gasp and say, "For me? Yes." And coffee will be ready in a minute. "The Gospel of John is for you too. Take it with you. It really is very important." Love, reaching out to strangers, going above and beyond. What can I do to love and help? And by the way, there's someone who loves you more than anything I can do. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he wants you to become part of his family. He wants you, too, to be born again. Ethics of Christianity, as we learn to live it out. We get so caught up, with ourselves, our families, our careers, our play, our whatever. But this love is to be ongoing, is to continue to reach out. I remind you with a warning, don't be expecting others to just meet your needs or demanding it. That's not what the Word of God is saying. But you be what God would have you to be, and me be what God would have me to be. And as a byproduct of understanding God's love for me, may we learn again to reach out and to reach out with that love that he gives to us. I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we come to a close here. Very simple message until we have to live it out. 1 Thessalonians 4, I begin reading at verse 9. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." To excel still more. Don't settle for where you're at. Is there more I can do to truly show the love that God has given to me, to someone else? Let us pray. Father, thank you for life in Christ, the helmet of salvation we discussed this morning, the reality that the penalty is gone when I'm born again. And there is to be that changing life of sanctification, of learning and growing and wanting to be more like Jesus that continues until I die. But when I get home, I'll be glorified. No more sin nature. No more battles with temptations. No more needing the shield of faith, as we've seen from Ephesians. But until then, ethical ramifications, because I am saved. Change my heart, O God, and change my life. And help us then, Father, to live in such a way that others too would see, wow, look how they love one another. May that be seen even more, I pray, in Jesus' name.